You would think I'd have figured that out by now, Michelle. Sorry. So, this day, I've been on this elder track for the last 8 months. Not just me, but Donovan Webb and Kyle Ryan, who at some point will take that role on. And so we've been talking about this, and I knew this day would come if I stayed on the path. And should you ask that I share, given that this is I feel kind of funny. I feel like an appliance. I'm installed today. My refrigerator, it's about as big as one, I suppose. So Shidju said, well, hey, you can preach whatever you want to preach. I said, great. Then he said, well, two things. Try to find something, talk about something that you yourself have personally experienced so that you, my family, can know me and my wife, Mary Kay, a little bit better. Condition number two, try to talk about something that you, my church family, can identify with, given some of the challenges that we have faced as a body. So that narrowed the subject field down a little bit. And I picked on a passage that I think describes really well what I have called the Pilgrim's Path. Pilgrim's Path. And it happened to be in 1 Peter, because, you know, that's my name. And I want to use this passage to try to describe this thing called Pilgrim's Path. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're on a journey. Would you agree with that? Some parts are easy, let's say flat. Some parts are hard, uphill climb. Some parts are almost like too easy, downhill. But we're on a journey. And to run this race, we have to learn to operate on the truth of God's Word. I'm speaking from a deep sense of experience, and not by the circumstances that surround us or we encounter every day. So let's go to this verse, and I'm going to unpack it for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Here's what it says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. This passage, in my opinion, gives us sort of bookends of a path that we are all on as Christians. I'm calling them guarantees by God. So I've highlighted, for example, guarantee of the past, or then of the past, is we have been born again. And Peter would go on to say, by a blood that is perfect, pure, it's a saving blood. That happens. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. I put a little note that someone's going to say hallelujah or amen or something right after that. And there's also this guarantee of the future. I highlighted that. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. In parentheses, beyond the stuff that you and I experience every day on this planet Earth. Do I hear an amen for that? So no matter how bad it gets, you can go look in the past and say, Jesus saved me. And you can go in the future and say, I have an inheritance that no matter what happens on this earth, as awful as it might be, I have an inheritance that nothing can touch it. The then of the past, the then of the future. And this passage also shows something that's happening right now between these two guarantees. I highlighted that. God is protecting you and me by his power until you receive this salvation. So you and I are sort of under this banner, this power that's protecting us. I believe there's a reason for that. It's a then, and now. We're on a journey. I put a little graph here to give you an idea. The past, the future, are bookends of our present faith. We're like living between two guarantees. How should we view our past in Christ and our future in Christ? We need to look back and remember Christ's blood, his cross, and we need to look forward and run towards the prize, as the Bible would say, our glorious future with Christ. Yet, while the goal may be clear, the path to get there seems full of surprises. Do I hear an amen on that one? Bear with me as I fall apart here. So how should we take this journey we're on? The Bible talks about it in contrast. One of them is to walk by faith. How should we view the present? We view your present in light of both guarantees, focusing on his promises to us, salvation, inheritance, by faith. What promises are we given? In this passage, we are given a living hope, an imperishable inheritance, protection through the power of God, and eternal salvation. That should charge us. That should give us perspective on whatever we seem to be facing in these in-between times. I wrote down two questions. Do you believe these promises? Are you motivated by them? Because if not, there is another way the Bible talks about, walking by sight. You can go to the passage, it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, when Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that look like to walk by sight? Well, if we're not walking by faith, the sight seems to be based on our circumstances. We build on shifting sand, don't we? Our faith literally shrinks to our circumstances, whatever we're facing. It won't get any bigger than that. You'll be frustrated and confused. And my friends, I think eventually you'll lose your way if you continue to walk by sight. So let's consider these two thens, and how can they alter the way we view life? We cannot allow, and hear me out here, we cannot allow present difficulty to loom so large in our eyes that it blocks out our vision of the past and the future in Christ. No matter how difficult your present life might be, your faith in Christ should bring you to a place of trusting him with all your circumstances. Believe it or not, God is at work in your life, even if you don't recognize it, even if you don't believe it. Is God ever static? I mean, does he ever just stop and say, take a day off? No, thank goodness. He is always at work. Maybe we should stop asking, where are you, God? And start asking, how is this preparing me for him? So this leads me to this question. God, what are you up to? I wrote down some setbacks, things that maybe you faced in this life. I can't tell if it's up. Yeah, it is. Can you identify with any of those? I scored like 90%. How about you? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look at your faith in Christ, even your eternal reward someday that you'll face, when you got to sift through that stuff. If you live more than 5 minutes on planet Earth, you've likely faced something along these lines. So why? Why does God allow us to face these trials and hardships like we do? Here's what I wrote down, and this is written in blood, sweat, and tears. It's because God wants you, all of you. I believe He's refining us. In this context, I'm putting two words together that don't seem to belong next to each other. I call it uncomfortable grace. I would never have put those two words together 10 years ago, 15 years ago. But that's been my journey, uncomfortable grace. And it produces, I want to talk about this uncomfortable grace in three angles. Crisis, that's a grace that invades our life when we receive Christ. Process, a grace that refines. And then three, goal, a grace that prepares us. So let's explore this. Number one, crisis, a grace that invades. I want to pick on a couple verses. 1 Peter, later on, that same book I've just read from, says this: "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." So while on earth, there is no question, if you read the scriptures, we are in essentially a waiting period. A place where we don't quite belong, but we're heading somewhere. Amen? I think there's three crises going on that I've separated out. Identity crisis. BC means before Christ in your life. I can speak to myself. Before I encountered Christ at age 18, I didn't feel out of place. I felt I just kind of fit in. But from age 18 till now, something's going on. This is not my home. I feel kind of like a stranger, almost an exile. In my mind, I'm going through thousands of pictures of times where I felt like, in my professional life, in even group settings, social settings, I feel like I'm a misfit. Can anybody identify with that? We're living between two guarantees. But one day in eternity, we are going to be that friend. We are going to belong. We are a citizen of heaven, and we will fit in. But for now, we're not quite there. The second crisis I've identified is the heart crisis. What was that state of your heart before Christ, BC being before Christ? There was a sense of rest, even though it really wasn't rest, a sense of belonging and home and possessed and satisfied. And suddenly you give your heart to Christ and you feel a little bit restless. You feel homesick. This isn't my home. I feel like I'm waiting, longing. It's because this is not my home. But one day it will be. One day I'll find that rest. One day there's that sense of home. One day I'll fully possess Christ, even as Christ possesses me. One day that satisfaction will come. I'm not saying it's void today, but there is this something going on that makes us feel a little bit in crisis. And the last one is crisis of journey. When we got saved, there was this now part of your experience in Christ, almost like an inauguration of your journey with Christ, being found in Him, known by God, you're receiving something. But now, today, there's this not yet part of our journey. Something, but not everything. We got to work out our salvation, not earning it, can't be wrong, but there's something that God is doing in us that's causing us to work out that salvation. We know in part, the Bible says, not in full. And we do suffer, don't we? But one day, there will be a fulfillment. One day, there will be a consummation. One day, we will know fully, the Bible says. One day, there will be a full celebration without limits. The second thing about uncomfortable grace is this process, a grace that refines. Peter says it this way, just the next verse of our key text. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show you the genuineness of your faith. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. You probably know this about metal, but when metal is mined, it is like in an ore, kind of a rough state. Frankly, it has dross in it. Dross is not good stuff. This means that there's inherent like corruptions in the metal that kind of rob the metal of its strength and its beauty. The refiner must apply this white-hot heat until the ore is liquefied and boiling. So this brings these corruptions out, and the metal becomes fundamentally stronger and more beautiful. Likewise, when we come to Christ, we're like that sort of dross. Does anybody identify with this? We carry inherent corruptions inside of us that rob us of the strength and the beauty that are ours in Christ. So God, as a master refiner, boils us. Yay! Difficulties that come our way are not a sign of his unfaithfulness or inattention. No. They are an indication of his love for us. He knows that we are not yet what we are meant to be. He knows that. Maybe you don't know that, or I don't know that, but he knows that. He has dug us out of the mine, out of this world, and we need to be refined. They didn't tell me that when I 18 years old, got saved. Pete, you got issues. Now I know that. Why is this so hard for us to deal with, is the question I wrote down. I think it's because we want life to be as easy, satisfying, and as good as it can be. Immediately. Now. I'm convinced that we need to embrace this theology that I call uncomfortable grace. I've learned that my trials that grieve me are really the trials of grace. I wouldn't have said that 15, 20 years ago. God is patiently and perseveringly doing exactly what he promised, exactly what I'm actually praying for. He's making me like his son, slowly. My own life, much of my struggle is found not in the trial itself, but in the collision of two agendas, my agenda and God's agenda. I put this slide up to help you appreciate this collision. Our agenda, destination, we want to put our tent stakes down right where we're at. God's preparing us. That's his mindset. We pray when we encounter struggles, this grace of release. God, release me from this. God's agenda is a grace of refinement. Comfort is what we want. God wants to develop character. I want happiness. God wants holiness. You see the point. I wrote some thoughts down about this first one because I've really, really learned a lot that I want to pass on. If you're like me, you want life to be easy and comfortable. You want to put your tent stakes down and settle. But this isn't a time of destination, I've learned. Peter says our destination is guaranteed. Remember that? The guarantee of the future? But we don't have that right now. Now is the time for preparation. It's a time for radical personal growth and change. So God applies this heat to prepare us for the destination to come. I'm speaking from experience here. If you don't keep your eyes on the goal and the destination of your faith, you walk the dangerous line of burnout and maybe even apostasy, meaning walking away from the faith. And I speak almost in tears if I could. I know some that have done that. They've walked away from the faith because it was too painful. Let me encourage you. Your struggle is not taking place because Christianity does not work or because God's promises are not trustworthy or because God is unfaithful. Your struggle, my struggle, is actually proof of His presence in your life, His faithfulness, His love. He is near you and He loves you too much to let you stay in your dross state. The grace of release versus the grace of refinement. I have a thought on that too. I am persuaded that many times when we are wondering where God's grace is and crying out for it, and in my mind I'm thinking hundreds of times where I'm crying out to God in this pain, I'm actually getting it. I just didn't know. The problem is that we are seeking this grace of release when God knows that we actually need the grace of refinement. And during this process period, God's grace will come to us again and again in uncomfortable forms. It's that classic example of what I wrote on the screen. It's a collision of two agendas. We get excited, don't we, about making plans that actually come true. We get excited about good health. We get excited about a good return on our investments. We get excited about a safe, successful, stress-free, and predictable life. And all these things are fine. They're good. The problem is that we have settled for far too little, and God knows that. We don't often, but God knows that. We're surprised. We're even shocked when God shakes them in order to refine us. Maybe to the degree that you're angry with God. God has planned more and better things for us than we could ever possibly want for ourselves. Okay, here's an honest disclosure. I wrote it down. I'm going to read it verbatim. My struggle with God, is a struggle over my heart. I know that one day this struggle will finally end, and God will own my heart unchallenged for all eternity. Thank God. But today the struggle persists. So God, in the power of His love, does what is necessary to reclaim my wandering heart. I've learned that whatever pain this brings, it's not a result of His unfaithfulness or inattention. He really loves me. I know that. And it's a jealous love. I didn't know that earlier. Jesus did not shed His blood for me to lose to some temporary physical thing in this creation. No. In reality, God is fighting for me with the full power of His redemptive love. Now let me tell you, out of that furnace, I have some things to share with you. He is willing to make us uncomfortable and sad. He's even willing to bring us through suffering and grief. He's willing to shake us and unsettle us. He's willing to squash your dreams and let the air out of your hopes. He's willing to let what you have craved slip like sand through your fingers. He does all these things because we're precious to Him. And He will not share us with another. He will not allow us to live in the delusion that we have found elsewhere that we can only find in Him. So in my heart, I find this struggle between His grace and the things that I value above Him. But the lover of my soul is leading me in this uncomfortable grace to identify and let go of these idols in my life. Do you know what he's doing? He's rescuing me. And if you're honest, he's rescuing you too. Be honest with yourself. What's the number one reason why you and I struggle so much with this? Here's my guess. We like it here way too much. So, I invite you, along with me, to examine your own life and heart. What are you drawn to? Where is your focus? How do you spend your time? Let me tell you, I encourage you to embrace this theology of uncomfortable grace. Glory in the refinement process that God is bringing you through. And that leads me to the final dimension of uncomfortable grace, this goal. I have not enough time to talk about these verses, but there's a grace that prepares us for today, and then there's a grace that we'll eventually enjoy in eternity. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through these, but these scriptures are chock full of promises. But I know this, that for me, the second one particularly, abiding in Christ, has really helped me to find solid footing in this process, this in-between. As I abide in Christ, the things that make no sense in the world is processed and handled because I'm on solid ground with Christ. But that's for a different sermon. I mean, have you seriously thought through the condition of our world and its final destination? In Genesis 3:17, God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin, which is a sign of grace because he didn't curse Adam. And the world has been in a state of disorder and decay and death ever since. I mean, you plant a garden and weeds come up. You buy a car, the transmission goes out 5 years later. You build your dream house on an oceanfront property and a hurricane sweeps it away. This isn't a sign of a world beyond God's control. He's telling us something. There is evil in this world. It's bad. The earth that he created was at one time good and perfect, but our sin sent it into futility, the Bible tells us, by God's gracious plan, Romans 8:20, in the hope that we would turn to God, accept his gift of salvation, and be part of his kingdom. Since God has done all these things and arranged for this to happen in the future, is it any surprise that he wants us to keep his eyes on him and eternity? Really? Listen, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you, the promises of God made to you, and the guarantees we find ourselves in between, scream and beckon us to get out of the sandbox that we're in on this earth and invest in the kingdom to come and our eternal home. Do I hear an amen? That's where we're going. That's where God knows we're going. He's preparing us for that place. So I wrote down four thoughts from one fellow pilgrim to another. Remember the past, the cross. It's real. His blood is sufficient to save us. Remember the future. One day, we will have that reward. Live with both perspectives in mind. Remember. Two, travel light. Don't be encumbered by the things of this world, that shifting sand we talked about. You are in between homes. This is not your destination. God is preparing you. Three, practice his presence. God is preparing you to meet him. Occupy your time and energy with knowing him and making him known. And finally, live with the end in mind. Embrace uncomfortable grace that I've been talking about. And I am confident, as the Bible says, that we will be rewarded. And the verse that I want to leave you with to dwell on that kind of captures a lot of this is Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Amen? I want to close with this thought, and worship team, you can come up. Kyle and, where's Donovan at? I lost him. There you are. The three of us went through this 8-month journey with Shiju. And I want to tell you, brothers, I feel like I've gained a brother and a friend in both of you. Thank you. You and I, we all know, don't we? When we discuss what it meant to be an elder, we looked at the word, we studied books, we were on our knees. We talked a lot about what it meant to be an elder. All of us at one point or more felt this inadequacy, like, I can't do this. And I found something that really impacted me. I shared it with the guys some time ago, and as I was preparing for today, this is my way of telling you what I feel as an elder I need to be doing. And it comes from the first book that we read that Shiju brought us through called Gospel Eldership by Robert Thune. And he wrote something that really impacted me. It was kind of a turning point and a lens of which to view eldership. Here's the paradox that he wrote. Paradoxically, the most servant-hearted leadership are those who are most aware of their struggles. Why? Because these leaders are constantly going to Christ for fresh strength. They are constantly depending on the Spirit. They are constantly in lack, constantly in need, and therefore constantly experiencing God's renewing grace. He wrote something really funny. He said there's two aspects or two phrases about the gospel. Phrase number one, cheer up, you're worse than you think. Your failures and flaws are even deeper than you know. Your capacity for servant leadership is smaller than you imagine. Great. Your selfishness is stronger than you realized. Yep, I check all those boxes. But cheer up. The gospel is far greater than you can imagine. God is not constrained by your limitations, by Pete's limitations. God uses the weak, the flawed, the powerless. God loves to pour out his Spirit on humble leaders who acknowledge their need. You remember that, guys? We read that? I was like, whew, okay, I guess I can keep going. Because the truth is, we are weak. So the Bible talks about, it's a very uncomfortable verse. I can easily give you my opinion, but as soon as I know somebody says, okay, I'm going to follow and do exactly like you do, it's like, no, just do as I say, don't do as I do. Paul writes it this way, imitate me, this is Paul writing, as I imitate Christ. I'm like, oh, what can I do that can make, just do what I do? I really believe that I'm learning what it means to run to grace. So as an elder, I joined the other four who are flawed, weak, and I've seen these guys. I know who they are. I've seen them on their knees praying for you. And I can tell you that I'm going to join them, and I'm going to give you a fresh path of grace. Like, I can tell you all day long how weak I am, but I know where to go. Follow me. I'm like a beggar that knows where fresh bread is at. Just come follow me. Let's go there. That's what I'm going to do as your elder, and I join those who are before me. And that's what you should do. God loves flawed people. That's why he came. But as long as we know where we're going, the grace that's there, follow us. Follow me in that way. I know, you don't have to convince me. I know I don't got my stuff together. I just learned the path of grace like I shared this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the grace of God that gives us strength, hope, clarity, a sense of identity in Jesus. And I thank you that we can share this road and this journey together. Amen.